It has been a joy and a delight for me to be working through this gospel with you all, this gospel according to Mark, and just been a highlight of my year. And to think about Christ and who Jesus is, to think about that yet again and what he has done. And we worship this morning because of Christ and what he has done, and yet perhaps we're still amazed that more have not put their faith in Christ. And that is certainly true even in Jesus' ministry, and we've talked about that, because by the time we get to this fourth chapter of the Gospel according to Mark, roughly one half of Jesus' earthly ministry is complete. And we would expect there to be people all over the place putting their faith in Jesus Christ. And yet the reality is, when we read through Mark chapter 1, 2, and 3, there are still relatively few believers. Now the crowds come, but it's just to see a miracle. It's just a sideshow. Many come to be healed and they want the quick miracle. But remember, even his own family members aren't believing in him. He came to call initially the Jews. They turn their back on him. They're trying to kill him. And why aren't more people believing that gospel message? Well, Jesus gave us an explanation, and he began to teach in parables. And if you look at the Gospel of Mark, beginning in chapter 4, just kind of a quick review to help us remember where we're at. He began, verse 1 of chapter 4, to teach again by the sea. And a very large crowd gathered to him. He got into a boat and the sea, sat down. The whole crowd was by the sea on the land. Verse 2, and he was teaching them many things in parables. Now go all the way to verse 33, please. With many such parables, he was speaking the word to them, so far as they were able to hear it, verse 34. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. And all the way from the beginning of chapter 4, Mark's gospel, to the end of verse 34, Jesus talking in parables. These are only some of the parables. He also gave other parables, but it's all going back to this idea of there's not a lot of people believing yet. And he wanted to make sure that we understood why. Now remember, parables teach, they reveal, but they also conceal. So that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have put your faith in Christ, you ought to be able to read these and understand. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you might not understand. Now the question is, why are there so many people that have not believed? Well, this key parable, verses 3 all the way through verse 20, is what we've called the parable of the soils. And remember, there's one sower and there's one seed, and this guy goes forth and he scatters the seed. Jesus, in this historical context, you and I, even in our gospel, sowing this Christmas season. And you say, what's the key difference? The key difference is the soil. And sometimes that seed hits that hard soil and there's no germination, and thus there's no fruit. The goal is always fruit. Sometimes, secondly, it hits that soil that's kind of thin, and it's on a rock, and it comes up quick, but then it dies. There's no fruit. Sometimes it hits that soil that's deep enough, but it has all those thorns, and the thorns choke it out. There's no fruit. Three times the goal is not accomplished, but in the fourth time it hits the good soil. That's a picture for all of us to remember, that the seed will only bring fruit where the Holy Spirit has gone ahead of time and prepared the soil of the heart. Because that hard soil, that's my heart apart from God's grace. That thin soil on a rock, that's my heart apart from God's grace. That thorny soil, that's my heart apart from God's grace. And even sharing the gospel is not enough for people to put faith in Christ. The Lord has to go first and do that work of cultivation and preparation. And that leaves us here this morning as a group of people. I trust that know Jesus Christ. And we are the people where God has prepared our hearts and we've repented of sin. And we've accepted the gospel. And we've cried out for forgiveness. We've been born again. We've been saved. It was a delight for someone to come up to me this morning and say, hey, Greg, is it okay if I partake of communion today? And I say, yeah, because you just got saved. So you join us. And for the first time, we have somebody who normally would let it go by who today partook of the communion because, see, he's put his faith in Christ. How wonderful that is. Just thrilled my heart to tell him that. You say, okay, so what do we do now? What does God ask us to do? Well, that's what begins in verse 21. And we don't just sit back and say, praise God that my heart's been prepared and I put faith in Christ. I'm the guy that had the good soil and the seed hit and now I'm a believer, which I trust is true. So now I'm going to sit back and relax. I trust that is not true. Jesus says, now there is something for us to all do. You say, what is it that we all need to do? We need to sow. We need to faithfully sow. We need to confidently sow. We need to actively sow. We need to be involved in sharing this good news with others. That's what Jesus is going to help us to understand. And I'm taking the parable of the lamp, it's verses 21 through 25, in the context of the parable of the sower, verses 1 through 20. We call it the parable of the soils. Also in the context of the parable of the seed, verses 26 through 29, and the parable of the mustard seed, verses 30 through 34, all of these being related in a way that I hope will be very clear, helping all of us that know Christ to realize that we are saved to sow. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you this morning, and you've been so faithful to us this year. Lord, some coming to Christ this year, others of us growing in Christ this year. And Lord, as we come for this last Sunday morning service of the year, Lord, you have a word for us that we must not end this year merely being thankful, and we must not begin the new year merely being thankful, even though we want to be thankful. Lord, you've called us to thankfully sow, to confidently sow, to trust in you while we sow, to faithfully sow, to openly sow. And we pray that that message that you would have for us this morning, Lord, that it would be well received within our regenerated hearts, and that through the power of your Spirit we would understand your word, and that by your grace we would live it out. For your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Because of time, we'll have to move quickly and look briefly at these three parables, but we begin in verse 21 with what is commonly called the parable of the lamp, which teaches us very importantly that we are responsible. Those who are recipients of God's gospel are responsible to sow that gospel. We can't just sit back and say, praise God, we have it, but we have to share it with others. Notice verse 21, please. And he was saying to them, Jesus, verse 21, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Kind of a rhetorical question, right? We all should be able to answer that. You would never take a lamp and light it and just stick it under a basket or stick it in a place where it can't shine. Now, we have to think a little bit about what kind of lamp they'd be talking about there, and obviously no electricity. We're talking about an oil lamp, and the average house would have just a very simple clay oil lamp. It easily fits in the palm of your hand, and you just kind of pinch one corner of it, and it would have a small wick that draws the oil out of that lamp, and then it burns. It doesn't burn very brightly, but in darkness, even a small little flame gives light. That itself is instructive. None of us, our lives being incredibly bright per se, but in this world of darkness, even you with your light shining, Jesus makes the point, you would not take the lamp, verse 21, and just put it under a basket or under a bed. Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? Now, if we lived back at that time in a simple house, we'd have a little shelf on the wall. And on that little shelf, you would put your lamp in the evening. If we were a little more financially secure, we might even have a separate piece of furniture called a lampstand. So don't think about candles, and obviously don't think of electricity. But think of that small little clay-filled vessel. And why would you light it? You would light it so it gives forth light, verse 22. For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that it would come to light, verse 23. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. So I hope I don't mix metaphors, but we are the people, by God's grace, that God prepared our hearts and the seed was sown and the gospel hit good soil. Not that we in ourselves are good, we're not. But by God's grace, we put faith in the gospel. And now we are that little lamp. And we are the ones that have been lit for a reason. And the scriptures make that very clear. Jesus taught it. Matthew's gospel says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Why do you light a lamp? So that it would shine, so it would give light. Why did the Lord save us? So that our light would be shared with others. Right, Paul, I've mentioned this many times, I believe, this year in Colossians 4, 5 to 6, just a verse that the Lord continues to work on in my life. Paul writes, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders." You don't need a light if there's no darkness. Why has God saved us? God has not saved us to separate from darkness. God has saved us to infiltrate darkness, to penetrate darkness, and to let our light shine. That's the gospel. And I know this has happened because some of you have already shared, not bragging, but glorifying God, that this Christmas you were with unbelievers, moms and dads, siblings. I don't want to be specific, but I'm thinking of two different people that have already told me this morning about you had wonderful opportunities to share the gospel with family members. And that's what you were doing. You were conducting yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. And so Paul says, "Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you'll know how you should respond to each person." Matthew Henry, in his commentary on this passage, says this, "Many who are lighted as candles," that means you've put faith in Christ, "put themselves under a bed or under a bushel. They do not manifest grace to themselves nor minister grace to others. They have estates," I guess we'd say houses, "and do no good with them. Have their limbs and senses, wit and learning perhaps, but nobody is the better for them. They have spiritual gifts, but they do not use them. Like a taper," that would be a candle, "in an urn they burn to themselves. Those who are lighted as candles should set themselves on a candlestick," that is, should improve all opportunities of doing good as those that were made for the glory of God and the service of the communities they are members of. Then he ends with this, Matthew Henry, "We are not born for ourselves." I would modify that, "We were not born again for ourselves." God has saved us. We're lamps. And the lamp is to shine. And that's the only reason you have a lamp. Now, notice how the parable continues, please, in verse 24 of Mark 4. It says in verse 24, "And he was saying to them, take care of what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away." You say, what's going on? We need to faithfully do what the Lord has saved us to do. And those who are faithful, it says, will be, verse 24, will be given even more besides. And so what the Lord is asking us to do, commanding us to do, is to shine faithfully with the gospel. And the more we do that, the more opportunities God will give us. But we need to make sure that we ourselves are listening to the gospel. We're not talking about getting all cranked up and sharing the gospel with others. We're not thinking of new creative ways that would be contrary to Scripture to share the gospel. We're talking about ourselves just reflecting and meditating and thinking deeply about the gospel and letting the Holy Spirit work in us. I think it's very, very similar to what Jesus was saying. John records it in chapter 15, Jesus speaking. Jesus says to believers, abide in me and I in you, is the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, and none of us can, unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now in that same passage, verse 6, Jesus says, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up. They gather them and cast them into the fire. They're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. How do we abide in Christ? We abide in Christ as the word of Christ dwells within us. And as that word dwells in us, this passage continues in verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, Jesus says, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You say, how do you bear fruit? As God's word abides in us. And so I want to go back yet again to a lamp. How does a lamp shine? It doesn't shine by itself. That dry wick is of no value unless the other side of the wick is in the oil. And so if I'm not continually going back to the scriptures, and if I'm not dwelling deeply in God's word and letting God speak to me through his word, which is how God does speak to us today, then I'm like a wick that's not in the oil, and I can't let my light shine because I would have no light to shine. And so what the Lord is saying for all of us is what? We are responsible to sow openly. And we need to let our light shine, and we need to spread gospel seed. But we will only do that as we ourselves are dwelling deeply in the gospel. And as we end this year, 2012, and begin a new year, 2013, I hope none of us will think, you know, I'm just going to go out and take some of these new church invitations and just pass them out as much as I can, and some of the new bridge tracks we ordered and just pass them out as much as I can, and I don't really need to pray and I don't need to be in the word, I'm just going to pass them out. I need to make sure that I say, now wait a second, I need to begin by meditating on God's gospel myself so that I then can sow openly. We are responsible. We must sow openly. Now, lest you think, so it's all up to us if people get saved. Nothing could be farther from the truth. It is not up to us. We are responsible to sow openly, but the power is not in us. The second thing we'll see this morning is the power's in the gospel. It's the gospel that has the power. And so because the gospel is powerful, we can sow confidently. Notice verse 26. It says in Mark 4:26, he, Jesus, was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who cast seed upon the soil. Yeah? Now, notice 27, please. He goes to bed at night, gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. Especially at this time in history, how does a seed grow? People didn't know that. I mean, let's be frank, apart from maybe a few people here that are up on their science, I don't know if you want to raise your hands on this or not. How many of you could confidently tell me, you could explain in detail how what happens chemically within a seed to cause it to grow? How many people could do that? How many? Maybe you know and you don't want to brag. I'm not. My hand's not up, okay? You know, what do? I plant grass seed every fall. And I know that the ground needs to be tilled, and I know there needs to be moisture. And I fertilize and whatever, and then pray for rain. And you say, what are you doing? I go to sleep. Why? Because I could stay up all night and worry about it, and I can't cause that to grow. Notice what the sower does here in verse 27. It says he goes to bed at night. You say, how can you go to bed at night? There's people all over that are unsaved. Because I can't save them. There's nothing I can do to save them. Guys, if I had the ability to go up to unsaved people and take their heart and change their heart so it's not packed down soil, I'm in the parable of the soils again. Or to take their soil that's thin on a rock and deepen it and get all the thorns out? If I could do that, you know what I would do? I would stay up all night long, because the longer I stay up, the more people get saved, because it's up to me. And whenever someone didn't get saved, I would assume, well, it's obviously my fault. And by the way, whenever someone does get saved, I would take credit for it. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said the kingdom of God, back to verse 26, is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. That's what he does. He knows that if you want to harvest, you have to take seed and you cast it. Now, that's something we must do, and we must sow it openly. You say, but Greg, is it going to bring a crop? Verse 27, he goes to bed at night, gets up by day. How the seed sprouts and grows, how he himself does not know. But it will. And there will always be some seed that results in a fruitful plant. Mission accomplished. And people will come to Christ. Verse 28, the soil produces crops by itself. In our English, we could call that automatically. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And you may be thinking, is anyone ever going to be saved? Here I am taking the gospel, not in my own strength, but by God's grace, meditating on the gospel, then handing out one of our new church invitations, you are invited, or handing out one of the booklets we've just ordered, God's Bridge to Eternal Life, and you're wondering, am I ever going to see people put faith in Christ? And God's word is what? Powerful. So be confident. And I'm not suggesting that would be the only way of sowing seed. Those of you that have been with us these last few weeks know that these are just two very practical ways we've encouraged one another to do this. But as you continue to sow, there will be a harvest. And the seed is powerful. And God's word will work in hearts. So sow openly, be faithful, and then go to sleep. And be confident that what the Scripture teaches is true. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. You say, where's the power? The power's in the Word. It's not in me. So be faithful. Sow openly and have complete confidence that God is able to use that word to work in hearts, and there will be people who come to Christ. So first of all, verses 21 through 25, we're all lambs. We're responsible. And it is unacceptable just to sit back and say, hey, God's going to save people anyhow. Let him. No. You are a lamp, and you don't light a lamp to stick it under a basket. God has saved you because he wants you to let your light shine. Share that gospel. You say, well, then it's up to me. I'm uptight. No, share it and go to sleep. That's number two. Verses 26 through 29, the power's in the gospel. So sow it, be confident, go to sleep, wake up, and sow some more. And then we have the parable of the mustard seed in verses 30 through 32. And this will help us to realize that God is sovereign, so we can sow expectantly, expecting that God's going to do something. Notice what it says here in verse 30. It says, and he said, of course, that's there speaking of Jesus. How shall we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches, so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. You say, what's going on there? God is sovereign. So you sow, sow faithfully, sow expectantly, then you go to sleep and let God work. And you know what's going to happen? That gospel is going to work in hearts, And God's kingdom is going to continue to grow. And God's will sovereignly will be accomplished, even though you taking the gospel and presenting it to a person may seem like a fairly small thing, kind of like a mustard seed. A seed that is so incredibly small that if you had one in the palm of your hand, you may not even notice it. If you saw one on the ground, you wouldn't even know it was there. Very teeny, tiny seed. And yet what happens when that seed comes to fruition, comes to maturity? It grows into a bush, which in our culture may not be that large. But in that culture, to have a mustard tree, a mustard bush, that can be up to 15 feet tall, would cause anything else in that area to be dwarfed. And yet here's this tiny, small mustard seed, and it grows into this large mustard plant. You'd say, Greg, what is that a picture of? Guys, God is sovereign. I can have complete confidence that when I'm passing out invitations that have the gospel in them, that when I'm finished and I go home at night and I sleep, that I can expect the gospel to work in people's hearts, and over time, God's kingdom will advance. And God's kingdom will grow. And God's purposes will be accomplished. You say, but I just have one little flame, and I'm just that little, yeah. We're all individually just that little lamp. But God has saved us to shine. And as we faithfully shine, or to get back to the second metaphor, spread the seed of the gospel. You may think, what difference does it make? I mean, me witnessing to one person, what difference does that teeny tiny mustard seed make? Yet God is sovereign. And that bush will grow and will yield seed that will then cause other bushes to grow, and God's kingdom will go forward. That's exactly what we read in the Bible. We don't have time to do a lot of review. But can I remind you that after Jesus' ministry was over and he goes to that cross, he suffers, dies, is ascended into heaven, you say, where is this church? It's like a mustard seed. And everybody's basically hanging out, afraid, what's going to happen now, right? Christ has been crucified. What do we do? Well, as you know, at Pentecost, the power of the Holy Spirit comes. And once the Holy Spirit comes, Peter's not hiding out, afraid anymore. What is he doing? He's preaching the gospel. He's letting his light shine. He's scattering seed. And then we know what happens. The church goes forward. It says in Acts 2:41, after Pentecost, so then those who received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls, 3,000 people coming to Christ after one gospel sermon. Because, see, that seed's going out, little mustard seed, if you will, and it's growing and it's getting big. You say, yeah, and so there's believers in Jerusalem, Greg, but that's just one little city, you know? That's correct. And so what does God do? God allows persecution to come to that church in Jerusalem. You know why? Because once persecution comes, it's too hot to stay in Jerusalem, and people are running for their lives. You know how they're running? They're running just like seed that's scattered. And that's the exact word used in Acts 8:4 by Luke. It says, therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. And now we don't have people only in Jerusalem. We have people going out and talking about Jesus Christ, Acts 8:4, everywhere they go. And so a bunch of them end up in Antioch, and that seems to be now the headquarters of Christianity. But that's not good enough, because there's other people all around the globe who need to get saved. And so we have the first missionary trip, Acts 13:2. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to that I've called them. And they go out on this missionary journey. Why? They're spreading seed all around. And some of that seed is coming to fruition. And there's churches being established throughout Asia Minor. And Paul himself, as he's preaching, says this, Acts 13:47, "The Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light." Remember the parable of the lamp, the light? "I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth." And so here's Paul and Barnabas on this journey, sharing the gospel light wherever they go. And they come back. But that's not enough. And we begin reading in Acts 16, it's time for a second missionary journey. And they go back to those churches. And you know what's interesting about as they go back to those churches? It says here, when the Gentiles heard this, this is actually the end of that Acts 13 text. "When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout the whole region." Then you begin the second missionary journey. Paul goes back to the churches, and what did he find? Acts 16:5, the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. Each of those churches letting their light shine, each of those churches scattering seed, and there's more and more people coming to Christ. And now they're going back through Asia Minor on the second missionary journey, and the churches are growing, and more people are getting saved. You say, but what's going on in other parts of the globe? You mean places like Europe? You know the story, Acts 16, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us. We don't have any gospel over here, Paul." And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now we got gospel seed in Europe. And I just picked a couple of people you're familiar with, people like Lydia, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God. She wasn't saved, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Paul spreading seed now in Europe. And there are women, business ladies like Lydia coming to know Christ. There are people like the Philippian jailer, Paul thrown into prison, but sharing gospel seed. And what happens after the earthquake takes place and the prison walls come down, right? The guy's about to kill himself and Paul says, "Don't do that, we haven't escaped." And it says in Acts 16:30, "And after he brought them out, he said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house." And here's the Philippian jailer sharing that good news message of the gospel. And everywhere they go, you say, what's happening? Gospel seed is going forth. And a sovereign God is using the power of that gospel seed and preparing hearts where that seed's going to hit. And people are putting faith in Christ. And once you become a follower of Jesus, then God says, okay, now guess what? You're a lamp. And no one lights a lamp to put it under a basket, so let your light shine. And God calls all of us that are followers of Jesus Christ to do what? To make sure that we are faithfully sowing gospel seed. It is unacceptable for a lamp to be under a basket or a bed, and it is unacceptable for a Christian not to share the gospel. You don't have to use the new Trinity, you're invited. You don't have to use God's bridge to eternal life. You can knock on doors or make phone calls, talk to your coworkers. You could go to your neighbors. You can use cookies. You could do it any way you want. But you got to let your light shine. That's why God saved us, so that we ourselves can be vehicles of sharing the gospel with others. That's why Christ refers to us as lamps, so that our light will shine, people will come and hear the gospel, put faith in Christ, and they'll share it with others. Let your light shine. Secondly, gospel recipients must confidently sow. You say, "Greg, I've shared the gospel with people and I've never seen anyone come to Christ." You know what's going to be neat? I can't help but wonder, guys, once we get to heaven, if we're going to find out that that's not nearly as true as we think. And I wonder how many of you have shared a gospel testimony and maybe someone just slammed the door on your face. You know, one of your coworkers said, "Oh, that's a gospel pamphlet. What are you, one of those Jesus freaks?" And they toss it on a table where it sits, whether for a long or short period of time. And I can't help but wonder how many times somebody goes back to that and reads it. And reads a verse and God uses it. And by God's grace, you will find out that the Lord used that. Gospel recipients must confidently sow. God's word is powerful and the seed will germinate and it will lead to a crop of wheat. We can sow. We don't need to be uptight and go to sleep and trust that the power of the gospel will work. So let's let our light shine. Let's realize that we can be confident that God's word is powerful. And finally, gospel recipients must expectantly sow because God will advance his kingdom. And you might be thinking, you know, I'm just not sure what's going on. The church seems like it's on the decline and I'm starting to see mosques up and all of these atheists are now buying billboards. And you know what? Sit back, be faithful, and leave it up to God. Just keep sowing that little mustard seed. And you know what will continue to happen? Mustard plants will continue to sprout and God's kingdom will continue to go forth. And that's what Jesus wanted his followers to understand. So in this historical context, Jesus is saying to his followers, you know, a lot of people aren't getting saved, but that's okay. You be faithful, and my kingdom will go forth. And over time, people will put faith in me, and the church will be successful. And thus, that's our message this morning for us. Maybe you're coming off of a rough Christmas. Maybe you've shared the gospel with people that were not happy to receive it. Maybe you've had some people say some things that have kind of discouraged you a little bit. And I understand that. We all get discouraged. But you're a lamp. And maybe not that bright, but you're a lamp. So God's word for us this morning is what? Stay in the word. Keep praying. Stay close to God. Keep your lamp filled. Let your little teeny light shine. Don't get uptight. God will take care of everything else. That seed will lead to a plant. Don't get discouraged and think that what's my seed? No, no. God's kingdom will go forth. Let's make sure that we faithfully sow, that we confidently sow, and that we expectantly sow. I can't think of a better way to end 2012 and to begin 2013 than reminding us all that we are saved to sow. Father, we thank you for the work of grace that you've done in our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that that gospel seed came our way and that we heard it. And that you did a work of grace in our hearts and you prepared us. And Lord, we thank you now that we can know you, that we can be forgiven. Lord, you've reminded us this morning that every one of us who is a true follower of Christ, that we're lamps. And Lord, by your grace, especially in this new year of 2013, Lord, help us to shine. Lord, help us not to hide our lights. Help us to confidently share your word with others and to expect that by your grace, in your good time, under your sovereignty, that you will continue to advance your kingdom all for your glory. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.